So this topic, the purpose of this topic, which is called the evidence is output, not outcome, because there's a trend that goes on, even with Christians that at one minute say they understand it, but then they come back to this. And this is a one of those things in which we're using sight instead of faith. We will see a desirable situation and call it a blessing, as if it's the blessing. And we will see an undesirable situation and almost call it a curse or outside of God's blessings. In fact, we, in error, have given people the title of being blessed by their desired situation, the way they look, how things fit. I had somebody I have Bible study with, and was talking with them, and they said, because they, and I know they heard this from a minister, because I heard the same minister said, how can you not say that America is not blessed by God? And then I said, in what way? And he said, with all the prosperity, with the power, with everybody looking to us, so on and so forth. And I said, so we're one of the most powerful countries in the world, right? Yes. And I said, so now if I just use the Bible, right, what other countries fit that? And of course, I went through Egypt. That's not godly. Went through Babylonia. That's not godly. You had Assyria, not godly. You had Medes and Persia. They're not godly. I can go down the list. All of them, neither of them. When he even got to up to Rome, not godly. You understand that? And I think a lot of times we just assumed if you get better outcome, then you must be blessed. And what's ended up happening is even in today's world, when you see people where things go well for them, we almost give them a pass. There was a it was a doctor who I worked with, and I remember they even used that concept. Ever since I was born, things always fell in place for me. And I know people like that. This doctor wasn't the only person this happened to. But then you see the reverse, where things just don't seem to go right. And it could be a group of people, it can be a person. I've seen that as well. And we'll say, oh, what is God doing? And we're looking at things through our own logic, and we're doing it wrong. And this becomes very, very dangerous. And you may ask how? Because we'll end up giving the people who have an undesired situation as if God's not listening to you, God must not love you, and they just struggle in their walk because of our false or ignorant ministry. And but even worse, to those people who have a desired outcome, we give them a false sense of security, and they're in for an eternal surprise if they do not change. So what do we need to do? We need to stop using that outcome that we see as our answer of what we are. But the other reason why we put this out there is because the argument when it comes to grace is to almost eliminate works. You'll get that group out there when they talk about grace, and they do it just using a few verses, but they have to ignore, especially the verses we're going to talk about today. And they'll say, because you don't get salvation by works. And they're absolutely right. Salvation is not from works, but you're going to see how works plays in this. And we want to make sure we get this because it's a major part of who we are and knowing that. So the title of this is Evidence is Output, Not Outcome. So let me give you two examples that the Bible gives us of if we were to see them, what would happen? These are clear biblical examples. First of all, in Revelations, it talked about seven churches that he wrote letters to, and they represent the church. And you get the good and the bad out of the churches. When they write these letters, they always get what God was for, in other words, what he commended them on, and what he was against them for. You know, what he said, you know, you did a bad job on this. There are only two of them that got all favorable and no rebukes, if you will. And there was one of them that got nothing but rebukes. Let's look at this first one here. We're just looking at two of them as this example. The Church of Smyrna, look at what he says. Revelations 2, 9 to 10, he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. Now, these are things that we see. And anybody who knew, or if you looked at history, they were, if you put it in the middle of the slums, if you will, and it was violent slums. So you would think they were shooting and everything. I don't think they had guns, but you understand where I'm going with that. And it was just a bad, bad area. And God says, yep, I know this. Now, once again, you'd have some people that would just run with it and go, oh man, they must be cursed, and that church is just not, and they're not, because we're using our own interpretation of what makes them. But look at what God says. He says, yet you are rich. God is saying, They are rich, even though they look like they're poor. He goes on to say, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. So they're amongst people that are claiming to be something, and God's making it clear, but they're not. Do you understand? So it's a religious group that says we're Jews. He says, no. He says, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look at what he's saying to this, which is a blessing, that they're about to suffer. So even though they're in affliction and poverty, he's even going further and say, yep, you're about to suffer some more. Some of us will go, what kind of blessing is that? I'm about to suffer some more. And he goes on, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death. So he's saying, some of them be faithful when you get out, but he's saying, some of you, you're going to be faithful even unto death. You're going to die, and I will give you the crown of life. That's the outcome we're all looking for. The heavenly eternal outcome is not what I mean in this title. I'm talking about our current outcome is how we measure, and that's wrong. Now, to read that, I don't think anybody by sight would see that as favorable. But by faith, hearing God commend and encourage, that's the best way. That is good. So this is a good church. This is what we should represent, because some churches he's going to allow to be in what we call undesirable situations, and we still are to be rich. We're still supposed to stand up under whatever we go through, and that's what we're doing. We're following what he says, okay? Now, let's see the reverse. Laodicea, is it favorable or unfavorable? Revelation 3, 17 through 18 says, you say, see, before it was God says, yet you are rich, but he's saying now, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Now you get those, and you know, you see it in the mega churches and things like that, where they become these mega organizations. And you just watch them, and they just fit everything of success. And unfortunately, you'll get the Christians who are not going by the word to go, what, they are so blessed. God is doing so much. And you'll hear them reference their compliments towards it based on what they see, not based on what God says. And in turn, people get confused. People get confused because they're listening to you saying, if it's favorable, blessed. If it's not, they're not. Okay? Instead of going to notice what he said, they're saying, hey, I'm in good shape, don't need anything. What does God say? But you do not realize. And that's the problem, especially for those people in that false sense of security, because when I live in a life and things are good, I go off of that. Things are good. You know what I mean? I got my business, got my family, making money, my health is good. And you'll have a lot of them that church is just a, maybe I'll go, maybe I won't. We just don't take it serious. Do you understand that? And you don't realize. One, you're not searching. You're just accepting how life is. And you don't realize what? That you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And that's extreme. He's letting you know in every sense of the way, you're in horrible shape, okay? And you're doomed for hell in every way, but because of your situation, you feel great. The person I was telling you about when they had that mindset of everything fell into place for them, they started mixing God. They brought up God when it was convenient with some other religion and some other mystical things. And you know, the stuff in the Bible that they didn't agree with, they just didn't agree with. And they stayed not agreeing with it. You know what I mean? But they were firm on the stuff that they did agree. It was disturbing, to say the least. But you ask them, they say they're Christian. Wouldn't think twice about it. And you can't tell them any different. And it's a dangerous place for them to be. While God is saying, I'm trying to let you know this. And that's why God says in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. He's talking about that faith that's given to you that he knows is sure that we're supposed to live by. He says, why? So you can become rich and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Two totally different ones that if we keep going at the rate we're going, we would have said Laodicea is the blessed church. Poor Smyrna. And that's what we do with people. That's what we do with groups of people. That's what we do with organizations. And it's giving off the wrong message. So what should this message be? What is it that we're supposed to see? Now pay close attention, because how works comes into play. Some outputs that display our position. That's what we're going to see. And remember, We do not work to be righteous. Works are evidence of our righteousness. Say that again. We do not work to be righteous. If anybody's doing that, you failed. If you're going, I'm going to go out and I'm going to be a good person, you missed it. The sermon that we're finishing up on, I think we have this week and one more week, the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because we're talking about spirituality, and I keep stressing, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's about me allowing, okay? So works is not what I do for righteousness, because God has given that to me as a gift, but how do I know if I'm saved? How do I know if I truly accepted him the right way? I mean, if y'all grew up in the church that I did, where music would play, it would really get to your emotions. You walk up to the altar. Some people are crying. He'd say the right things. They'd say this deep prayer. You felt a certain way, and then you leave. And time after time, I've seen people leave and go, okay, now I'm saved. And they go back to the life that they were doing. Nothing changed. Absolutely nothing. But they would be convinced you're saved and nothing could take that away from you. And they would just go, wow. And you'd see them with that exciting feeling and go, but I don't feel anything. And they would leave out of there, and that would be it. And they'll tell anybody in a second, I'm a Christian. But they're not. Pastor, how can you say that? Because God has given us evidence. God has provided us with this evidence, and that's where works are going to do it. Let's look at some of them. First of all, evidence of forgiveness is us forgiving others, believe it or not. Okay? I know a lot of people know, because of what Christ did, all of our sins are forgiven. Okay, now, when I say works, works is showing that you truly accepted Christ. That's why he says those who believe. Remember, belief is your faith in action. So if I truly believe in him, then he's my Lord and I'm following him. So if I understand that, I'm going to forgive everyone. But if I don't, that means I have not accepted him. Guess what? I'm not then. I'm not forgiven. He says in Matthew 6, 14 through 15, for if you, y'all notice this, forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And this is why churches scrambled to go, no, that can't be during our version of grace. So they said, it's a different version of forgiveness. And that's what they did, and people followed that. Nobody said, can you show me where the Bible talks of this different form? And they were like, well, because this doesn't fit our concept of grace. Instead of going, wait a minute, this is what the Bible says. And you still got Christians today because they're so mad at what somebody did to them. And I get it. Some people have done some horrendous things to people. I get it. But I can't get it enough in order to encourage you not to follow what God is saying here. Because if I truly trust God, I'm looking to God in order to grasp it, you know, himself. I'm looking for God to say, I'll take care of it. Remember, he says, vengeance is mine. So we know that God will take care of this, right? So he's saying, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That should be devastating to us. That should be a no-brainer, okay? But time after time, I'll get Christians, they'll tell me stories, they'll let me know what they went through. I get it, but you can't convince me. You're setting yourself up. Okay, so that's the evidence that we've been forgiven because we forgive. That's going to be our evidence. Remember this. Okay, so he's just letting you know. So if you're not doing it, you're not forgiven. You will not be forgiven. It's a process and it's a lifestyle. It's not a one-time thing. Okay, which we would like it to be because it makes life a lot easier. Let's look at another one. How we are with worldly wealth will determine our reward. We all are going to get different levels of wealth. Okay, period. All right. I know some like to teach all Christians should be rich. And that's definitely in the prosperity teaching. The Bible does not teach that. In fact, he shows in Timothy, I think it's 2 Timothy 6, where he distinguishes between rich Christians. He says those Christians who are rich, which is showing that there's some that are and some that are not. And he puts us in every position in order for us to glorify him. So when we see in Luke 16, 10 through 12, it says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Then he gives us the evidence. Verse 11. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling, watch this, worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? So you get these people that have a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of talent, anything that's of value. And if they don't use it the way God says it, then they're not trusted with riches. So why would God give them true riches? Get that? And he says, and if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Because right now, everything we have belongs to the Lord. How are we dealing with that? And, you know, you get some people out there to argue about, you know, with the earth and all this other stuff, and they fight for certain things. But people who don't have God fight for it in the wrong way. You understand that? They'll stand up for certain things in the wrong way. And then you got the ones that don't care about it, and they don't take care of the world at all, right? You know, global warming is real. You understand that? But you get some people that are activists, they go to an extreme, and they'll cancel too much. There's a balance that has to happen, but the only way we'll get it if we focused on God. God would show us how to deal with the things that we have, but we don't do that. We get it. We want it for ourselves. We only apply him when it's convenient. We usually just say to convenient, I'll just pray about it. You know, it's an easy way of getting out of it. I'll just pray about it. But are you really listening to God? Why are you praying if you're not listening to him? Okay, but he makes this clear. If you have been trustworthy, and remember, trustworthy is only in God. So if God says, Keith, what did you do with your money? Well, because your word said, then I is what my statement should be. If it's, well, I thought I gave enough. And you remember, like he talked about, and we're going to talk about this some more later because it's going to give you a little more details. When he talked about the woman who put in two coins in the tray, and the other people gave a lot more money, but he said they gave in their wealth. So as we are impressed, like if somebody came to the church and they gave $100,000, do you understand that? But they're a billionaire. To me, I might go, whoa, that's great, man. Thank you so much. But God's like, that's it? And I'm not even talking about just church. He allows people who don't have in order for those who do have in order to help those that don't have. That's a major part of what we're supposed to do. Now, one thing this world has done successfully is it made those who are quote unquote successful pat themselves on the back as if that was all me and I got it on my own. And if you didn't get it, that's on you. And if you believe that lie, you're setting yourself up. Please understand. I'm not saying you didn't work hard. I'm not saying you didn't do what you were supposed to. I'm saying it's not the reason. God allowed it. That's the reason. You got to take it in that. Do you understand that? Okay? Now, understanding how this works, this is how it's going to be for us, right, in the return. Let's look at another one. True disciples hold to the teachings of Christ. Now, I know people that like to have arguments say, well, disciples, every Christian is not a disciple. No, it means a student of Christ. It means somebody who's following and learning of Christ. That's all Christians. Do you understand that? Apostles are something different. It's a form of teaching. Okay? So out of those disciples, he chose apostles. Do you understand that? But all of us are disciples. So he makes a warning of if you're truly this, here's going to be evidence with it. And what is that? It's saying in John 8, 31 through 32, it says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Now, yes.
Hey.
Hey.
Did you say that out of disciples came apostles?
No, I said he chose out of the disciples apostles. And apostles are one of the forms of teacher.
They put the foundation of the church.
Exactly. Yep. And that's it, but not all disciples are apostles.
Okay.
All Christians are disciples.
Got it. Thank you.
Yep. So just like he's showing here, he's saying if, and he always, and you're going to see me have this in bold all the time because he's saying, the evidence is if this is what you're doing. If we see this, then that's what you are. If you hold to my teachings. Now, you have some that are very good at reading, remembering here or there. Holding will be living and always doing so. Do you understand that? I'm going to his word to get his instruction in order to apply it. Repeat. That's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Because you got some, and this is where the religious leaders came into play. They got into the position to where They knew stuff. They were very knowledgeable people, but they weren't living it. That's why he called them a brood of vipers, because they were just a bunch of show-offs. You understand that? And they like to talk down to people. And you have a lot of people that are what we call biblically smart, but they're not living it. And he's saying, that's not my disciple. Don't get caught up in these brilliant talking people, these people that like to spin certain things, but you watch their lives and you're not seeing it. He says, those who hold to my teaching, no matter what changes in the world, no matter what changes in politics, no matter what changes in your life, you still see that person living Christ-like. He says, then you are really my disciples. And that's going to lower the number that we've had. Because like I said, we got a lot of people and we redefined them. We lowered the bar and gave them an excuse, not God. He says, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Isn't that deep? Because it reminds me of, and Romans 12 verses, no longer conforming to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test God's will, his good and perfect will. In this one, it's saying, so we have access to the truth, but then how then can I get that truth? And this is where a question came up in the sermon that we're doing, where I was talking about joy. And the hard part of talking about things like joy and peace is we can't comprehend that concept through our minds. It's something that we just wanted to make sense instead of knowing it. And he's telling you how to know it. As you go and you study the word, live the word, then you'll understand the truth. I can only preach it, but those who are not doing it, you're still going to go, I don't get it, and live in the not getting it. But if you grow in this, you will get it. You understand this, okay? And that's the process. Then you will know the truth. And then what will the truth do? It will set you free. You'll open your eyes to, oh. You won't be misled by finances and money and pleasures and all that other stuff. You'll realize how dangerous they can be if you don't have control over it. Very important. But that's the evidence if you hold to my teachings. He also shows only blessed by what Christ says if we apply them. I know we like that. There's a verse, of course, where it talks about, you know, God sends rain to both the believers and unbelievers. Okay. And I think we like that thing of, I just live my life and he just blesses me. I don't have to do anything and he just blesses me. In many cases, that's exactly what we do. We'll invest a lot of time in our work. We'll invest a lot of time in our degrees. We'll invest a lot of time in our fun. We'll just put everything we can into it. But when it comes to God, can we just make it easier? Do we have to listen so long? I don't want to read this. I don't understand it, and I'm not going to pursue understanding. And you see all this. What he's letting us know is I'm going to give you this, but I'm not going to force it on you, and you have to apply them. Then you'll get something, just like we read earlier. John 13, 16 through 17. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them, where Judas failed, of course. But do you understand that? The blessings don't just automatically happen. You think about it this way. We have access to the blessings, but I won't know how to use them until I get the instructions to use them. And he tells me how to do it. Do the instructions that he gave us in order for me to know the real things that are going to bless me. Do we miss this? He shows us that in marriage. He shows us this in raising our children and how to deal in this cruel world, how to deal with difficult people, how to not be a difficult person. You know what I mean? Everything he gives us is what we're supposed to do. Time after time, you'll have people that'll read what he says and go, yeah, but you don't know my situation. Already blew it. You're already telling God, that sounds nice, because you look at God's word as a suggestion and not as the answer. You understand? And then we're just kind of running around in limbo. Even though we call ourselves Christian, we're really not trusting in God. It's necessary to say, I'm applying what he says. Not, I'm applying what he says, and if it doesn't change, then I'll try something else. No, I'm going to completely do what he says. And if nothing changes, I'm supposed to live in that unchanged for whatever reason in order to glorify him. You have to let that sink in. We also see evidence of a true relationship with Christ is shown by how we love other Christians, not just other people, but other Christians. Now, Here's the part. And like I said, you'll see there are organizations that only love the people in their organizations. Now, the ones who already say they're the only organization, and, you know, we're not talking about the cults that do that. I'm talking about within the church. They know there's other Christians, but I only want Christians that live like me, that live in my area, that look like me, so on and so forth. Okay, and that's the ones you'll see them buddy buddy, and that's my brother, and I love him, and I'll be there for him, and they're firm. You talk to other Christians, there's no love. In fact, there's a lot of hate, and they think they're Christian, even though there's evidence. That's why you've heard me say a long time ago, when you hear groups out there that like I said the Black Hebrews is one group, and the white nationalists are another one, in which they hate other groups that don't fit their ideology. It has nothing to do with God, so they're not Christian. They are not Christian. Call them what you want if you want to. And how do I know that? John 13, 34 through 35. It says, a new command I give you. Love one another, watch this, as I have loved you. Remember, even the people that tried to kill Jesus, he still loved. You understand that? Because you'll get some. I heard one church one time, and the way they were treating these people was so bad. And then somebody said, aren't you supposed to love? He said, oh, I love them. But what he's basically saying, if they come in here and they act like me, follow what I say, do what pleases me, then we'll accept them. That's how I love them. Do you understand? Now, don't mistake that for enabling or accepting sin, because that's what the other side does. You know, you have the other side. We accept everybody, call it unconditional. Nope, that's still not loving. He says, love as I have loved you. You understand that? It's going to be based on God. He says, so you must love one another. By this, watch this. This is one of those divine ministries that we just trust him by doing what he says. What does that mean? In other words, how I love other Christians, he says, all men will know that you are my disciple. All men will know. They won't even know what a disciple is, but they'll know that's a man of God. That's part of what gives us away. However, if I'm just in some clique, if I'm bashing other people, if they see a separation, they'll not work. He says this will happen if you love one another. We did love in the sermon. Know what love is, because some people have some warped definitions of love. It's not love with their show. Okay? And you can't do it your way. Please don't make up your version of love and think God is just going to accept it. Okay? It's necessary for us to recognize this, because we get caught up in the wrong thing and call it love. This is a ministry, a major part of our ministry, me loving you and other Christians with that same love. You understand that? Based on that, right? It's so important for us to do that. Here's another one. Evidence we truly love Christ is us obeying Christ. You're going to see this trend a lot, the obeying. Because this is what some want to get rid of, because they were like, well, no, we don't necessarily have to obey, because that would be works and we don't earn our salvation. No, once again, it's evidence. How do I know if I truly love Christ? Christ is not caught up in me saying I love you. It's going to be proven to him. How? John 14, 15 through 17 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. What he didn't say was, obey what I command to love me. No, he's saying, if you love me. So how do I know I love Jesus? Are you doing what he says? Yet? Amen. All right? What did he kept saying to Peter? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Right? And he's telling Peter, show me. It's going to show in what you do. Too many of us want to give this worldly emotional, I love you, while I'm doing the opposite. And he's saying, no, you don't. You're saying it meaningless. And we'll know it by, I check my life. Well, what would you do? Well, I know the Bible said, so I'm doing. I know the Bible said. But when you hear these excuses, well, I'm a good person, I do this, and we try to get caught up in that. And that good person syndrome, I'm going to explain something. Let me finish this. Verse 16 says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Okay? So we have access to the Holy Spirit forever when we love, by doing what he says. Now, you have some people in Christianity And instead of growing and living the lifestyle, we go out and we try to find good things to do. Those are the people that will go out of their way, and they'll be sometimes the most helpful, and they'll join groups, and they'll follow, and that's great. I mean, they'll be some of the most charity givers, and they'll be some of the most reliable people in that sense. But they just want to do good to make them feel good, and in them feeling good, then they feel they're Christian. The problem is that is a person trying to do works in order to, gain the salvation. It's not going to work. And I know that hurts a lot of people. While he gives us instruction, he gives us guidance in that. You know what I mean? As much as I can feel burned out a lot of times, I would be more burned out if I would have listened to people as I was coming up as a minister and telling me all the stuff I should have done. Oh, you need to go do this, and you're also going to need to do this, and join this group over here, and make sure you do this over here, and do. I wouldn't have functioned, but I would have been stuck in their minds of this is what you're supposed to do, only to kind of show off. Look at what I'm doing. Look how great I am. Instead of me doing what he says to do, and that's the most important part. Okay, so I'm not saying not to do good deeds, not to join charity things, not to go out and help people. I'm saying do it the way God says. Do it the way God says, and you'd be surprised how effective you'll be and how your life will truly minister. Not just they see somebody that's good. And this is where we get confused because you get people that are not Christians that are doing the same thing. And you're going, so what's the difference? Aha, because you're doing things based on what you think a Christian is, not what God says a Christian is. Okay? He also shows evidence of us being in his love. So now there's two parts. Okay. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. However, we can leave him. There's a verse that tells us stay in God's love. Right? Now, think of it as this shelter or even simply as an umbrella. And somebody gave you this umbrella and he says, as long as you stay under it, you will stay dry. But the key is, as long as you stay under it. Same thing is with God. Okay. The minute I step outside his love, I'm in trouble. Satan can take hits at me and I'm doomed. But when I'm in there, Satan can do absolutely nothing to me. You understand that? So evidence of us being in his love is so necessary for our protection. And how do I know my evidence? Is our obedience, once again, to him. John 15, verse 10 says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Did y'all catch that? Once again, it's a what is his word saying? And this is what we do. And I still know there's a lot of people that hear the word commands and they'll say, okay, do I follow the Ten Commandments? And now there's a bunch of other commandments in the Old Testament. It's not what it's saying. Remember, the Ten Commandments in itself, it's spiritual, but it's not what we're supposed to follow. That's what we are to do if I'm trying to be righteous, but we fall short. In other words, nobody can do that. Now, I'm not saying not to do them. We're just no longer under them. The commands he's talking about, we get throughout the New Testament. That's why the Old Testament called the Mosaic Law, New Testament is called Christ's Law, the Law of Christ, okay, which is different. It's done through grace and love and trust in God. So we're now going to follow everything that's in the New Testament, which he lays out tons of things for us to do, and that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we have to follow. And if we do that, we stay in his love. How does Satan get us? He brings that sight in. How many times, and I've seen it with people raising their children, well, we did this, like the Bible said, we disciplined them and we kept them in the word. But, and then they say, but, and it's like, uh-oh, what just happened? Well, they were still having this problem. So then we stopped doing this part and we start adding this part. And you'll hear them do stuff and you'll hear them go, it works. That's that outcome, that worldly outcome and no longer the output. There are more parents who are no longer disciplining their children, but because of the way it looks, we'll give them some medicine. We'll make up some other things to do, and we'll pat ourselves on the book back on how it looks, not on what God says. Catch that? Okay. So we see that as a big part of what he shows in here. He says, evidence, where am I at? Okay, is our obedience to him. So this is how we stay in his love. Watch what he says, verse John 15. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Did y'all see? He had to do the same thing. That's why he said, the world must learn. I do exactly what my father tells me. Did we get that? Did anybody catch that? Or are we living this, oh no, he still loves me. He's going, yes, he loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But it doesn't mean you're guaranteed if you don't stay in that love. He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you, which we saw earlier. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friend if you do what I command. We sing that song, you know, he calls me friend. Meaningless if I'm not doing this, right? If I'm living off my own way, doing my own thing, no. I'm not his friend then. I'm gonna stop there. Any questions? Hopefully everybody could hear me. I was the whole time I'm thinking about if they can hear me or not. Here y'all. No questions? Okay. And I lost my wife. Where'd she go?
What'd you say before no questions? Because you went out.
I did go out. I wonder how bad that's going to be. Room. Huh?
Your wife's in the rec room.
Okay, got it. Out. I got it.
Dre said she couldn't hear.
Oh. All right. I'm hoping the recording is better, but what I said beforehand, if you have any questions, and I read the last one. Did you hear about you're not his friend if you're not doing what he commands? Caroline?
No, but I guessed that part.
Okay. That's what I said. Y'all see the
teacher, okay, thank you.
My sister gives me, I tell you, I need to pray for me. Pray for her first. All right, questions in. Anybody have any questions? If you don't, that's okay. I'm not going to give you too hard of a time. All right. Once again, go through these. As God willing, we'll come back and finish, you know, not finish. We're going to probably have two more on these to really get an understanding of them. And I just don't want you to get caught up in that title of Christian and not being a Christian. It's a lifestyle. And it's messed up so much today because we just can't tell the difference because we're not doing that. So let's make sure that we are following that. Amen?
Amen.
All right. No other questions. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for this opportunity for us to come together. Help us, dear Lord, to grow and learn from what your word tells us. Help us not to twist it and try to make it fit some concept that we have, but we just want to truly and purely follow you. We want to do things in such a way that it truly honors you and trusts in you, dear God. We thank you so much, and we ask you to continue to help our technology and whatever it needs to be done, that we don't miss out, that the recording is clear for people to have to come back on and listen on things that they may have missed, and for those who were not able to make it on there. But once again, thank you so much for offering this to us, to offer it to people that are further away. We are so blessed, and we don't ever want to take you for granted. So we want to keep living for you and honoring. Continue to bless those who are struggling, those who are mourning, those who are sick. Help us to make sure that we are part of that instrument used by you in order to help those people who are in need. We can't thank you enough, dear Lord, for all that you provide for us and all these blessings we asked in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say,
Amen.
Amen.
All right. All right.
Good night. Good night.